thanks for the support. So I'm just going to open up in prayer. Dear Lord God, glory be unto you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with me as I speak about wrong loves, God. No, please help me to preach in the spirit, God, not in the flesh. I pray that your presence be with us. I pray you help everybody pay attention, God, and keep us awake for the message. And I pray you help us take heed to your word, and just that you'll be glorified today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, by way of introduction, it is important to realize that not all love is good. Love can be good, healthy, wholesome and beneficial if it is directed towards the right kind of things. But love can also be unhealthy, detrimental, worthless and evil if your love is directed towards the wrong things. So let's take a look at Solomon's unhealthy love that eventually ruined him. So we go to 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon's unhealthy love that eventually ruined him. First Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. So now when the Bible says that Solomon loves strange women, it doesn't mean like they had really big ears or really fat noses or they dressed really weird or anything like that. Does anybody know what it means when it says strange women, that Solomon loves strange women? Mac Charles? Not of God, but kind of. Dylan? But he married him. He married a strange woman. I know you know. Go on, Rourke. What it basically means, strange women, it means women that were not Israelites. So at this time, only Israel knew the true God, only Israel worshipped the true God. So it was unbelievers, women of Moab, Ammon, and Edom, Zidon, etc. They were all women that were not following the Lord. They didn't know the Lord because they were of a different nation. But you know, many of the girls in modern day Cork, Galway, Tipperary, Waterford, and Dublin are just as dangerous as those women of Moab and Ammon and of the Hittites, which is why young lads need to stay as far away from them as possible. And the lads out there are no better either. So some of you teenagers think you can fall in love with unbelievers and get on fine. I've had this conversation a lot of times with you before. But you will just become a slave to them and their gods, just like Solomon did. You know, if you start going out with a beer-guzzling, proud, selfish, unsaved teenager, guess what? You're going to turn into a beer-guzzling, proud teenager as well. Let's look at verse 2 to 4. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. So we see that word love again. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So we see Solomon's wrong love for the ungodly women turned away his heart from the Lord and even led him to worshipping false gods, other gods. Don't forget, Solomon was raised in the home of King David, who knew God personally with personal revelation from God. And Solomon even had personal revelation from God himself. He was spoken to audibly by God. And yet he still, because of his wrong loves and his wrong affections in his life, he still went so far astray that he ended up worshipping mythological gods. So today I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about wrong loves. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And we're going to spend most of our time in 1 John chapter 2. So if you keep your finger in that page. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. In the New Testament. So we're going to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Bible firmly commands each and every Christian not to love the world, nor the things in this world. So what does it mean to love something? To love something means to cherish that thing, to value it very highly, to treasure that thing. You know, when you love something, you take great pleasure in it. It's something your heart is devoted to. And something you love will always hold immense significance in your life. It'll be the very meaning and purpose of why you live, basically. For example, when I was a kid, I loved WWF wrestling. It's now called WWE. Back when I was a kid, it was called WWF. You know, I watched as much WWF as possible on television. I played with, like, WWF figures and a WWF toy ring for days on end. I played wrestling video games. I basically slept and drank WWF. So what are the signs that you love something? Well, if you look on the posters on your bedroom, I don't know if teenagers have posters anymore, but they probably do. So if you look at what's on your posters on your bedroom, you know, what's on the screensaver on your phone, or what do you spend your time thinking about, or what is that one thing you like most to research on the internet? That will show you what you love. Or what kind of video suggestions does YouTube bring up for you to watch? That will show, because they have the history in the system, so they'll just pump out all the stuff that you might like. Or what do you spend most of your time talking about with your friends? All this will show you what your heart loves, what are the loves of your heart. And the Bible warns us not to cherish, not to value, not to become infatuated with, not to love this world. So what is the world that the Bible is talking about in 1 John 2:15? Does anybody know what the Bible says, the world, when it says love not the world, what is the world? Yeah. Does it mean the globe and the seas and the ocean? Like, yeah. Well, basically, the world is everything is man-made. The world is man's way of life without God. It's fallen man's ideas, fallen man's inventions, fallen man's designs. The world is the system out there back in your hometown, or your home county, that runs contrary to God's ways. The world is everything we see that is man-made. The world is basically 21st century society. That is the world, in essence. So the Bible says not to fall in love with that world. Now, of course, all of you here have to interact with the world in some sense, unless you want to join a monastery or become a nun or something. But the Bible doesn't say not to have hobbies or interests. But it just says not to fall into the trap of loving the world. So does anybody know who is really in control of the things that happen in the world? Who's behind the system? Not God. The devil, exactly. I'm just going to read some verses. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, Jesus said. The Bible also says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And it says in Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So we can see that the devil is behind the world system out there. So if the devil is the boss out there and he's pulling all the strings out there in your school and in your estates, is it any wonder that some of your friends are on drugs and addicted to alcohol, and some of your friends may even have committed suicide in the past few years? You know, because the devil is the boss out there. So love not the world, neither things that are in the world. The Bible doesn't just warn us not to fall in love with this filthy, demon-infested, corrupt world. It also warns us not to fall in love with the things of this world. The objects of this world, all the stuff that you see in the world. You know, like iPads, money, sports equipment, those cute shoes in new look, widescreen televisions, that hot guy, PlayStation 4s, Samsung Galaxies, that girl you can't stop looking at, jewellery, hobbies, pets, chocolate, that lovely jacket and pennies, magazines, pop groups, soccer teams, laptops, movies, motorbikes, and so on. That's all the stuff that's in the world. Those are the things of the world. These are all things. No, not all of these things are necessarily evil, but falling in love with these things will ruin the new life that God has given you if you're saved. So you kids are growing up in a very wealthy society these days. You know, kids usually get a lot more stuff than they have done in the past, which increases the temptation to love the things of the world. Like I was talking to my mother the other day, she said for Christmas she used to get an orange every Christmas, and she was like really excited, yes, I'm going to get an orange Christmas Eve, like yes. And she was telling me the best present she ever got was a fake watch for her 5th birthday or something like that, you know. But some of you kids, you know, you might have got like a sports car for your birthday, like, you know, it's crazy these days. But if you love your iPad more than your parents, or if you love Man United or Liverpool more than God, then just like Solomon, you're directing your love in the wrong place. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. So let's look back at 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So remember Solomon, he started out by loving God. He was a godly man raised by God-fearing parents, like many of you here today. But when he fell into the trap of loving the things in the world, he lost his ability to love God completely. It's the same today. You know, a person that's fully devoted to Eminem, Kanye West, Pitbull or Beyonce cannot be fully devoted to God. Or a person that's totally addicted to shopping, money and materialism cannot love God. Someone who worships unsaved girls like Solomon would not be able to worship God with all his heart. Someone who treasures partying and dabbling with alcohol and drugs cannot have affection towards God. James 4:4, if we turn there, but keep your finger in 1 John. James 4:4. We read this verse earlier in the week. James 4:4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we see there cannot be, you can't be friends with the world and a lover of God. The things are mutually exclusive. You're either one or the other. The world out there demands all your time, all your attention, all your money, all your thoughts, all your heart and all your soul. It won't take any less. And God demands the same of us. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But who do you think really deserves your love? Do you think the world out there deserves your love, or do you think God deserves your love? When you think about it, you know, does Eminem deserve your love? He's a wicked rapper who will never do anything to help you. Or do you think God, who created you and gives you life every day, deserves your love? Or who do you think really deserves your love? Your iPhone is just a piece of plastic and glass. Or God, our Holy Father, who invites us to an exciting daily walk with him. Or who do you think really deserves your love? A soccer team like Liverpool or Man United, who will let you down miserably. Or God, our great Saviour, who has promised to preserve our souls unto his everlasting kingdom. Actually, every soccer team will let you down at some point. Like. Who do you think really deserves your love? Do you think money deserves your love and your life and your time and attention? Let's go to 1 Timothy 6:6. A lot of kids, you know, in your schools will be living for money. They're thinking about, you know, their career, you know, how much money they're going to buy, how much money they're going to get salary-wise. And that's how they make their decisions. They make their decisions based on the love of money. But let's see what the Bible says about the love of money here. 1 Timothy 6:10. So 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which was some coveted after they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if you end up loving money, just as Brother Steve Finley said today, you're going to end up with many sorrows. And there's more on that later. So Matthew 6:24 says the same thing. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches. So God is a master, and the world is a master, so you can't serve both. So if maybe someone from my team, Keith, can you come up? Keith. Alright, Mark, I'll use you. And let's see. Who else is the leader? Andrew, will you come up as well? So, Mark is on my team, so he has to listen to everything I say, basically. Well, Andrew over there, let's call Andrew Mr. World, right? And Andrew, you're Mr. World, you have to give Mark some tasks. And let's see what happens when he tries to obey you, when he tries to obey me. So I'll just give him some tasks, anything at all.
Okay, just tasks. Why don't you give me that glass of water?
Here, will you give me that cup of water, there, Mark, please?
I would really like that glass of water. I mean, it looks really refreshing. Can I have that?
No, yeah, give it to me.
Don't listen to him. He can't do nothing for you. I am the administrator, helping pastor. I can give you points.
I'll actually give you points. I'll give you points if you hand me that water.
Don't listen to him. He can't do it.
Yeah, thanks. So, all right, you can sit down. So as you can see, it's impossible to follow two masters. It's impossible to follow Mr. World and the Lord. So the evil devil runs society out there, demands all your affection, your esteem, your adoration. So if you spend your love on the world, then you'll have nothing left to spend on the Lord. For example, if Dylan here was given 10 euros by his parents to go out and buy a present for his brother, and he spent it all on energy drinks and crisps and like Coke and popcorn, then he'd have nothing left to spend on for a present for his brother. So it's the same with your love. You know, if you spend all your love and your time and your attention on the world, then you've nothing left to spend on the Lord, who really deserves it. So if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So let's turn back to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. First John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the Bible says the things of this world are not of the Father. The things that we see all around us are not of God. You know, the unsaved girls and lads that are offered to you out there are not of God. They're not offered to you by God. The stuff out there in the world is all man-made. It's not of God. God didn't invent cars or MP3 players or cartoons or sitcoms or tablets or any other stuff. So loving these physical things will always hinder us from loving God and spiritual things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what is the lust of the flesh? Does anybody know what the lust of the flesh is? Something you want, yeah. Pretty much. Rourke, you have a definition? Exactly, yeah, your sinful side, yeah. Basically, it's that physical, sinful nature that's in every one of us. That feeling inside you that tells you to lie or to steal or to get angry or to fall in love with someone, even though you know it's the wrong thing. But basically, it's that thing inside us that tells us to do something just because it feels good. So the flesh gets you to listen to your wicked heart's desires for sinful pleasure. And during his backslidden state, as we learned this morning in the teen session, and hopefully in the kids' session as well, Solomon lived unreservedly for the lust of his flesh while he was backsliding. So if you keep your finger in 1 John, but if you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if we look at Solomon's backslidings, when he turned away from loving God and instead listened to his sinful flesh, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and verse 1. So this is Solomon. He came to a point in his life where God wasn't in his thoughts. Instead, he was following his flesh. And this is what he said. This is what he, when he was talking to himself. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So he says in his heart, I'll prove my heart. He's talking to his own sinful heart, listening to his heart. And he says, I will prove thee with mirth, which is basically partying and celebration, etc., etc., which the world loves out there. And he says to his heart, therefore enjoy pleasure. So that's all, it's all about fulfilling his own heart's pleasure, which is basically the flesh. And if we go on, verse 3 says, I saw it in my heart to give myself unto wine, Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So we see Solomon was just, everything his flesh desired, everything his heart desired, he just got it because he had the money and he had the power. Solomon lived for his flesh. You know, if he desired wine, he drank wine. If his flesh wanted houses, he had them built. If his flesh wanted gardens, orchards or pools, he had them made. And he even had servants to do everything for him. And he says in verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and the provinces. I got me wise men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So Solomon heaped up all the money and treasure he could get his hands on. He's probably the richest man alive at this time, I would imagine. And he also started listening to music and singing. You know, he didn't have MP3 players back then, so he had to, you know, get some singers into his palace to sing, you know. And I was thinking, if Solomon was living in the 21st century, he'd probably have all the pop stars play personal concerts for him. You know, that's the kind of backslidden guy that he was at this time. So he lived only to satisfy his sinful fleshly desires. And so like with Solomon, he was always living for the next thrill or the next fleshly buzz, basically. That's the lust of the flesh. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what is the lust of the eyes? The lust of the eyes is all those things that look good out there in the world. All the things that capture your attention, basically. It might be a girl or a boy, usually. Or it might be clothes for you girls. Or it might be a class car for you lads. Or anything that just looks like fun. It's all the lust of the eyes, whatever your eyes desire. And again, we can see this in Solomon's life. If we go to verse 10 in Ecclesiastes there, it says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So anything he liked the look of, Solomon took it. You know, if he went out for a walk someday and he saw a good-looking girl, he just took her into his palace. You know, he had 1,000 women, remember, around him at all times. Like, so, well, I don't know about all times, but he had 1,000 women anyway in his palace. So that's the lust of the eyes. So what is the pride of life? Does anybody know what the pride of life is? This is a really tough one. Yeah? You think that you're better? Well, kind of, yeah. Yeah, Roar? You any theory? So the pride of life is basically your image, or your reputation, your status, or how you look to other people, how you appear in other people's eyes. Trying to show you're the best looking girl, or the coolest guy, you know, like walking like this. Or the toughest, the really tough guys. A farmer. You know. Or the guy that's trying to look like you're the guy that's best at sports. Or trying to have the most friends on Facebook. Or trying to be the guy that just knows everything. Oh yeah, I know that. And just pretending. You know, that's all the pride of life. That's basically all about your image. Solomon was actually the greatest of his day. He had all the wisdom, he had all the knowledge, and he had all the best clothes. He was honored and adored by absolutely everybody. So he had all those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And let's see what he says. Verse 9 says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. But all this stuff, you know, living for pleasure, getting everything you want, and being adored and loved by everybody, what does the Bible say? It says, it's not of the Father, it is of the world. And it'll only hinder you, again, from loving God. So what does Solomon say at the end of his life of loving the wrong things, at the end of all his pleasure seeking, his life of fleshly thrills, when he had all the money and all the women and all the wine and everything his flesh desired? Let's see what he says in verse 11 there. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was worthless, and it just irritated my spirit. And he says, there was no profit under the sun. There was no benefit to any of that. any the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. And all his fleshly desires and fulfilling them all had no benefit. You know, he didn't look back in his life and said, yes, I really lived life to the full and I got everything my flesh desired. He just said it was worthless. So if we go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, this is my final point. 1 John chapter 2. So we just read verse 16, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So not only is it wrong to love the things of the world, it is also worthless and a complete waste of time, as we learned from the life of Solomon. The things of this world corrupt, decay, break, rot, die, fall apart and fade. You know, that unsaved girl's beauty will fade like a flower. That unsaved guy's kindness won't last. But the consequences of falling in love with the unsaved will last and will be eternal. The things of this world become boring, they become worthless. And you know, think about it, if you get bored of playing the PlayStation 3, so they have to bring out, the world has to bring out the PlayStation 4. And you get bored of watching the same movies, so the world has to bring out more and more movies all the time. And more sequels. Like, how many Die Hards has there been? It's probably like Die Hard 35, you know. You get bored of the iPad 3, so the world has to bring out the iPad Mini. And then it has to bring out the iPad 4 and the iPad 5, and there's probably no difference other than like the buttons are in a different place or something. You know, so they have to kind of change it up a bit because everything in the world gets absolutely boring. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon says this as well. So the world passeth away in the lust thereof. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, if you see something brilliant, you know, that won't satisfy you. You'll want to see something else. You know, if you see a brilliant movie, you want to see another brilliant movie the next day. And then, you know, if you see that brilliant movie, you want to see another brilliant movie the next day. And the ear is not satisfied with hearing. You know, if you hear really good singing, like the Peculiar Fools did today, you know, that won't actually satisfy your hearing. You'll have to hear another good song tomorrow. And you're like, oh no, I really want to hear another good song the next day. So the flesh is never satisfied. So living for pleasure is absolutely worthless. That thing out there that you, in the world, that you think will finally make you happy, won't make you happy. It's just going to make you want something else. Now Solomon discovered the things of this world will never bring you happiness. He says in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And you know, money won't bring you happiness either. You know, what did Solomon say when he had all the gold, all the silver, all the riches you could dream of? He had all the money, all the riches. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let's see what he says. This was his conclusion, being one of the richest men of his day. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So he says, all the riches he had, the silver, the abundance, the riches, the mansions, everything that comes of it is all worthless. That's basically his conclusion. And this actually echoes the words of people, the super rich in modern times. I've seen a few interesting quotes about wealthy people and what they said about their wealth that I have here. This is John W. Rockefeller. This is what he said. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. This is what W.H. Vanderbilt said. The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. That's what he said. This is a millionaire. John Jacob Astor lived quite a long time ago, but still modern. He says, I am the most miserable man on earth. This is when he was a millionaire. Henry Ford, when he made it big, he said, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. And Andrew Carnegie says, millionaires seldom smile. So these are all the words of rich people, and none of them, for money hasn't brought happiness to any of them. So it's just as the Bible says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So everything in this world will eventually pass away. You know, all the money, all the clothes, the music and movies in the world won't be able to give you anything back at the end of your life. And the stuff that you're, you know, piling into your bedrooms will never be able to repay you the love that you have given it. And you're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Katy Perry or the judgment seat of Lady Gaga someday. You're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're not going to stand before the judgment seat of your unsaved friends either, of course. So we need to please Christ. So by way of application, these are all the wrong things to love that I've discussed. But what are the right things to love? So what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Does anybody know? Yep, that's right. We got to Matthew 22. You can leave 1 John though. So those are all the wrong things to love. What is the right thing to love? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So do you know, if you love God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, there will be nothing left to love the wrong things in this world. So let's take a look at Solomon. Let's go to 1 Kings 3:3. This is before he started loving the wrong things. 1 Kings 3:3. First Kings 3:3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. So before he fell in love with all those ungodly women and all the wrong things of the world, and he started following the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, he loved the Lord, the Bible says. So at this point in his life, Solomon loved the Lord. He was living righteously, godly, and doing right as a king. And as we learned from Brother Stephen Finley this morning in the teen session, he had satisfaction, he was fulfilled, and he was joyful because he was doing the will of God. If you look at the difference between his attitude in 1 Kings when he was praying to the Lord and building the temple and doing right, compared to his attitude in Ecclesiastes after he had done all the wrong things, we can see there was great joy and there was purpose in his life and satisfaction and fulfillment in his life before he turned away from loving God. So, and what happened when he turned to loving the wrong things instead of God? Of course, he became miserable. So some of you here today are loving God, and you are on the right path, and you are living godly. But the world out there that you're going to go back to will throw absolutely everything it can at you to try and pass your adoration from God onto the world, onto the things of the world. So you need to be watching out for that and keeping in the love of God, unlike Solomon. And some of you today are caught up with the sinful pleasures and material things of this dying, corrupt world. And you've no love for God whatsoever. But those things, as we see from the life of Solomon, those things will never bring you fulfillment. You should listen to what Solomon says. He's been through it all. He's had all the riches. He's had all the women. He's had all the pleasures. And he says it was absolutely of no profit. And he ends up miserable. So the eternal, gracious, and loving God should be the source of all attention and your devotion. And accepting the gift of eternal life that he freely offers and loving him will lead to reward, satisfaction and fulfillment now and in eternity. See, the things of this world are going to pass away. Everything will be burnt up. So investing your love into those things is completely worthless. All you need to invest your love into the Lord, who will reward us with eternal rewards. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, he that does the will of God abideth forever. Basically, the will of God, if you're not saved today, the will of God, it says in the Bible, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God's will is ultimately for you to be saved. So if you don't know what it means to be born again, or if you don't know what it means to be saved, you need to get right with God this week. And that's basically the most important thing you need to do. And if you are saved already, it's basically the message is don't love the things of the world. It's complete deception. I loved the things of the world up until I was 17, and I realized it was all worthless as well, just like Solomon. And when I turned to God, that's when satisfaction, fulfillment and joy started entering into my life. So thanks for your time, and I just pray.